Hey, so I have the pleasure this morning of introducing a guest preacher, and he's a little new to our family, but I'm going to let him tell you about that. I'm going to invite Dan Ryan to come on up. Before you give him a hand, I do want to point out that Dan is the responsible party for all of this Gatorade scattered around the room, and I'm curious to find out what that's for. But Dan, I do feel like it's my ethical responsibility to tell you that a portion of every Gatorade bottle purchased funds the University of Florida Athletic Department, and I resent it.
As a Tennessee fan, I do too.
Well, shameful. All right. Would you give Dan a warm welcome to the pulpit this morning?
Well, last week, as Scott briefly mentioned, I did get welcomed into our church family, and that was really cool for me. And so this week I wanted to start by publicly acknowledging the people who are most responsible for that, and that would be my brothers and sisters in my small group. So if you guys could stand up real quick right now, I didn't tell them I was doing this, because they have been, you guys need to know this, they have been such a beautiful billboard for how God's been moving in this family. So I think for that, they deserve a round of applause. Now, 3 weeks ago, when I did share this information with them that I was going to join, they were joking with me about these hazing rituals, etc. And not once did any of them mention that the week after you join, you will be clutching this stand with a death grip up here preaching. So thanks for nothing, guys. Actually, I think the worst is over with right now. They always say you're more nervous beforehand, and honestly, I was sitting there terrified when Jaron and Paul were leading us in worship. I was like, this better not come on at any point during the songs. I am excited for this morning. I've been praying that it'll be a really interactive time for all of us, and that my hope is that it'll begin a new conversation between you and Jesus today. And I wanted to talk to you about relevance. We all hunger for it. Our curiosity demands it. And when any of us can't sense relevance, that's when we tend to get bored quite easily. It might be bored with school. It might be bored with your job. And yeah, honestly, sometimes it might mean being bored with God. And I wonder if our lives are so packed with less than relevant formalities and things to do that maybe we've lost a little bit of a sense of how to respond when we do encounter relevant stuff in our lives and it actually knocks on our door. Now, as a math teacher in Muhammad, I learned a lesson about relevance a couple years back. Because in the back of my classroom, if we can put this slide up here, I have a poster I put up there. And the title of it is, When Are We Ever Going to Have to Use This? Now, if any of you are teachers out there, you know you get asked that question. I get asked a lot. This week I had to answer it. And this particular poster has a bunch of vocations and careers on the left-hand side and math topics on the right. And whenever one of the jobs requires a math topic, it has a little dot there. And so my hope was that whenever one of my kids would have to go get up and get a Kleenex or staple their homework, I thought, well, maybe they'll just gaze up there and look at it. And that was my intent. Good news, they did. I know this because one morning I walked in the room and one of my students felt the need to further decorate the poster, and right underneath the quote, when are we ever gonna have to use this, they scrawled a big fat never all the way across the poster. I looked up at that and I thought, well, the people have spoken, I guess. I do have to dedicate this morning to all my students who are out here. Doubly so for Hannah, Joy, and Mick, because you guys had to sit through 2 years of me blathering on about geometry pre-calc. And I do have a confession to make. I knew that math would only be relevant for a portion of them. I think all teachers know that about our classes. And by the way, Matthew and Jonathan and Randall, I never said any of that. I will deny it tomorrow. But today is definitely not about Shakespeare or how to conjugate a verb in Spanish or the Boston Tea Party or balancing chemistry equations. because today in the spirit of our series about keeping the main thing, I thought we'd spend our time exploring one of, if not the most core realities at the heart of how we interact with God. To me, what I want to share about is as relevant as it gets. And I hope in 20 minutes you'll agree with me. Now, relevance can be an elusive creature because every now and then we find relevance in the darndest of places. Every now and then I think we have to reach back into someone else's life to grab what we need for ours. And considering that we've devoted this two-month series to keeping the most important things in our lives the most important things, I thought it would be cool for us to take a look at the seven most relevant verses I've found in the entire Bible, cover to cover. Now, I'm going to warn each of you ahead of time. This story will seem to be about money, but I've been warming up to the belief that this particular story isn't about money at all. In fact, I think it's about Gatorade, as you can see, more than it's about money. Now, if you remember back, it was kind of after the Be Like Mike days, but Gatorade came out with this slogan, "Is it in you?" And today, we're going to revisit that a lot. It being our ability to keep the main things in our lives the main thing. And as Dave gets ready to read our passage for today, I just wanted to set the scene for you. So here's what's going on. Jesus and his merry band of followers have been traveling through Israel, and they find themselves in this place called Perea. And there's a picture of it up there. Now, Perea was a very affluent, well-to-do region in Israel. And as a result of that, it was on the fast track towards becoming a largely godless region. That's not surprising because the Pereans really didn't need God for much. And if I were to sit here and tell you today that Perea is located in what's now modern-day Jordan, and you didn't care, I wouldn't blame you because I don't care either. Because I'm much more interested in the reality that we find ourselves this morning sitting in what is now modern-day Perea. That's when things start to get relevant to me. So what happened that day in Perea, Dave?
He promised there's no turn-on switch. It's hard to get good help these days. You know that. The book of Mark, verses 17 through 22, tells us this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth.
So our main character is a man. That, to me, seems remarkably unremarkable. It's a puzzle as to who this guy was. Nobody knows. And did you notice he didn't even have a name? I think that's for a reason. Because Dave just as easily could have inserted any of our names into that place of the story. And I want to suggest that this story that Dave just read to us is literally about you and me. Maybe. First, let's see how much we have in common with this guy. Because until you identify with him, then again, who really cares? Now, Dave read from Mark's gospel, but Matthew and Luke also tell this story. And if we take a look at their accounts too, the pieces of this ancient puzzle start to fit together. And we find out three suggestive details about this guy. many of which we share in common with him. First, scriptures tell us he was rich. Let's face it, we in this room represent some of the richest people on this planet. Now, are there those out there that have more than us? Yes. I know this because those are the people I prefer to think about when I encounter stories like this. But honestly, we're probably all roughly in the top 5% of the world's richest people. Second, now perhaps maybe some of the students in the room or the younger people are feeling a little out of place. They're like, well, I'm not rich. Well, you're in luck. Because second, Matthew tells us that he was young. Now back in the Berean culture, that would have connotated that he was ranging from his teens to his 40s. But most scholars tend to think that he was at the younger end of that spectrum, so he was a teenager. You really wouldn't think of a rich guy as a teenager, would you? I didn't. And third, Luke tells us that this guy was a ruler of some sort, meaning he was either a member of the city's court or the Berean council. Now here's where all of us, whether you're young or old, probably think we're off the hook a little bit. Because if you rule anything, then chances are you feel like your parents or your boss or your teachers, they just have not got that memo yet. Back in Perea, these rulers would sit in these elevated high chairs right at the city gates. Now, I learned this and I thought, that's total status thing if you ask me. So this unnamed guy had power. He had leverage. He had opportunities that a lot of other people simply did not have back in that day. And relatively this morning, we all find ourselves in a room full of people who have status, who have opportunity that other people may not have, who have leverage. All of which to say this about this timeless story. I do believe that you and I are the nameless person in this story. Now, what, if anything, does the unnamed guy have to offer us this morning? We're going to break this story down line by line. So Dave, start us off again.
As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him.
All right, let's stop right there. We're not even out of the first sentence yet, and this story is already not making a whole lot of sense to me. Because put yourself in this scene. Here's a guy who seemingly has it all. He's looking down on Jesus as he's mingling with these Berean kids. And then Jesus starts to make this move for the edge of town. And look at what he does, what his response is. I want to ask you, when's the last time you had this sensation overcome you where you felt like your entire being felt like it's now or never? This is it. Will I have that determination? Not so much to do what you know you should do, not so much to do the right thing, but to do what you really, really long to do. To be free to be 100% pure me. That's tough. Because it involves marching to our own beat. And dare we sit here today and kid ourselves into thinking that's easy? It's not. I mean, that'd be a feel-good thought, but it's just not true. I know that because it's so rare. I only know a couple people that live like that. I'm not one of them. And they live in such stark contrast to everyone else, to me. Have I had that determination in me? Maybe here or there in my life, but not often. Have you? And I actually scratched that because both those questions are irrelevant, because their answers lie in the past. Here's the real question. When opportunity drives back around the block, as it will in each of our lives, will you have it in you then? See, there's the gator. Because that's the way of overcoming this guy when he sees Jesus make a move for the edge of town. I mean, were we naive enough to think that maybe one of those opportunities might not be fast approaching in each one of our lives too? I think it is. Now, as for unnamed guy, he couldn't ignore the restlessness anymore. It was so bad that it pushed him off his high chair, powered him to sprint, caused him to dive, designer robe and all, right at the feet of this relatively poor Jewish teacher. And all this foolishness, remember, occurred right in full view of all his ruler friends. I'm asking you again, do you and will you have that in you? Because that's one radical gesture to me. It's what first got me wondering whether this story really wasn't about money at all. I mean, this guy had everything he thought he would need for fulfillment until that one moment. Let's pick back up.
Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone.
What do you make of this? This is weird. Considering Jesus was just on the receiving end of just such a radical gesture of humility, personally, I thought he'd be a little more complimentary myself. Maybe mix in a thanks. Talk about the fine Korean weather they'd been enjoying. Anything but fire right back at this guy with that question. Now, the more I'm around him, though, the more I've learned that that's how Jesus rolls. He tends to cut right to the chase. I'm learning to like that about it. Why do you call me good? Jesus asks a very loaded question here. All of us know that good can mean a whole lot of things. But in this particular case, good was agathos, which in Greek is the type of good that was 100% good, the type of good they only spoke about when they referred to God. So in effect, we need to realize Jesus is asking here, whoa, am I who you say I am? Did I hear you right on this one? And that Jesus asked this of the rich young ruler, that's not the relevant part at all. The relevance lies only in the notion that I'm crazy enough to believe that he's asking the same thing of each of us this morning. I'm not trying to make a fancy point right now. I'm not. I really believe that. I sense him saying, okay, you're here this morning. You showed up. What do you make of me? Am I who you say I am? What will you do with me? Now, before we go any further, I do think it's important to clarify that I don't think Jesus is asking this for his own sake. I think he has a pretty solid grasp on who he is. So I don't think he was off on some ego trip. Rather, I think Jesus was asking for the young ruler's sake. And today for ours. Because these are really powerful moments. If and when each of us will just slow down, pull off to the side of the road, and just reaffirm for our own good that, you know what? I do believe you're God. Not just because I'm supposed to believe that, but because I see things in you that I want. I see something I could become, and I think I could become that, and you could help me do that if I follow you around. Now, for any of us with just enough courage to hop off that chair and run up to Jesus as he makes his way past us, he says, what will you do with me? Now, if you ask me, those are super annoying questions because they demand a response one way or another. Back to our story.
Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.
Now, this brings back memories from childhood, because this is the precise moment where my mom would either elbow me or my brother right in the ribs just to make sure we were listening. And by the way, did you skip a line, Dave?
Challenge, but I can read. No, I didn't.
This might be the math teacher in me, but I only counted six up there. So my question is, what happened to the other four? And by the way, if you're anything like my students, right now some of you are counting to make sure there are six up there. Trust me. Now maybe Jesus has been cramming for a final exam and just forgot the other four. Maybe the desert heat got to him, he got parched, and his mind wandered to what he'd have to do to get a Gatorade. I don't know. I hope you're not buying that. You know, something's going on here. I think Jesus was super intentional about this. And if I put the other four commandments up on the screen, I think you'd see what was going on right away. Because the six that Jesus refers to up here all deal with how we interact with each other, loving our neighbor. And the four that are conspicuously absent right now all deal with how we interact with our Creator, loving God. There it is again. What will you do with me? Am I God to you? It's inescapable. It demands a response one way or another.
Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him.
And that last line just speaks for itself. There's not much more to add here other than please don't miss that. In a moment where you or I might convey disappointment to someone, Jesus chose and chooses today to surprise. I think that's awesome.
One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth.
There's always been something that nagged me about this story, that maybe it just wasn't about money after all. But I could never seem to be able to reconcile that nagging because of that annoying last line right there. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Kind of threw a wrench in my argument. And for the longest time, I really just wanted to erase that last line. It's easy to think this story is about money, but something's not adding up here, at least to me. Because as that rich young guy trudges away, didn't he still own every single cent that he woke up on that fateful morning with? Yeah, still had it all. So if money was the most important thing to him, and he still had all of it, why would you walk away downtrodden like he did? Here's where it gets fun. I don't think money was the number one thing to him. I don't even think money was more important than Jesus to him. Rather, I think this guy came face to face with the realization that he just did not have it in him yet. And by it, I mean the fortitude to chase after what he wanted most in life. Doesn't make sense, though, does it? I mean, why wouldn't this guy chase hardest after what he wants the most? Why wouldn't anyone do that? Now, these are questions that strike me as best asked in front of a mirror. Why wouldn't you? Maybe it's for the same reasons this guy had. He had money. He had opportunities. Yeah, he had that. But he also had a reputation to uphold, expectations to meet. He had conformity and normalcy messing with his head. And at least in that one moment, he could not break free from it all. So I'll ask you, can you identify with this guy now? Because that really is reason to walk away sad. End of story. Let's pray. Actually, I'm kidding. No. If that's where the story really ended, then we all should be walking away sad. And right now, I know that Matthew and Jonathan and Randall are probably sitting there thinking, geez, this is like math class all over again. He told us the lesson would only take 15 minutes, and just when I thought he was going to shut up, he just keeps right on going. I am notorious for that. This story, though, it doesn't depress me near as much as it excites me, and here's why. Because I think it's still being written today. I really do. I mean, this is not Shakespeare or the Boston Tea Party. This is our lives in real time. And what excites me about it is I think each of us really holds the pen. We do. We hold the pen because we've been given opportunity, status. We've been given that high chair. And nobody's asking you to apologize for that today. But what will you do with that chair that you sit in right now? Because that chair can be awfully comfortable. It can numb your restlessness. It can gnaw at the ambition you might have. And let's face it, that chair can offer you fulfillment that in the end just proves to be fool's gold. You know, right before he met the young ruler, I don't know if you remember this or not, but Jesus had been hanging out with a bunch of children in Perea. That got me thinking, when we're little, we were more determined to get what fulfilled us. Think back to when you were 3 or 4 years old. I know I had a firm grasp on what I wanted, and I was pretty darn calculating about how to go about getting it. I'm sure a lot of you were the same way. But somewhere along the way, we lose that determination. And it's the great paradox to us human beings. Loving our God and loving our neighbors, those two things just litter the road to our fulfillment. And deep inside, we know what's most important to us and what will bring us fulfillment, but we're so busy working on these secondary pursuits. So if you're anything like me, it is a daily struggle to do what I call majoring in the major and minoring in the minor. Now, of all the great memories I'll carry away from this school year, one of my favorites were when we just, one day we slammed on the brakes in class and spent about 20 minutes talking about what we wanted most out of life. Just dreaming out loud. And I think some of the kids were in shock, like, what the heck's going on here? But honestly, I think that's something that should get resolved way before anyone worries about whether A squared plus B squared really does equal C squared. And so I heard some seriously inspiring things from the kids that day. And I wrote some of them down as they were talking. And I just wanted you to read some of them up here today. So take a look. What's more important than what they were saying? According to my students, nothing. I agree with them. To ignore this stuff that they were talking about would be a tragedy. That's what we do, though, isn't it? That scares me about myself. So what do you really want? I have a good friend named Patrick, and he and I have a ton in common. We're both pretty big baseball fans. We're both pretty weird. We are. We're kind of out of place. I stay out of the whole Cubs-Cardinals crossfire because I'm one of like three White Sox fans in Central Illinois. And Patrick likes the Dodgers of all teams. In fact, next week we are actually making our first pilgrimage to the Wrigley Field bleachers. Never been there. And we will both be dressed in head-to-toe in Dodgers gear. Now, he's doing that because it's his team. I'm doing that just because I want to mess with some Cub fans, I guess. I've been told to expect a beer shower for that, though. 2 years ago, though, we were at a Dodgers game in L.A., and there was this quote that flashed up on the scoreboard from the late Jackie Robinson. And I want to share it with you, because it haunts me to this day, because every word seems to drip with the main thing. Check out what he had to say. How many of you guys here today, that's a little bit of what you want most in life? That's it. This involves loving our neighbor, but not just because that's what God wants from us, because that's what we want from ourselves. This whole discipleship thing becomes a selfish decision in the best of ways. Now, just so there's no confusion today, it does take serious time to unearth what you want most in life. What will fulfill you? We can't do that in one morning, especially when we've been engulfed in irrelevant things for so much of our lives. We do need to reconnect with the relevant. We need to be reminded. That's one reason I love Sunday mornings. So I encourage each of you today, afterwards, to start that conversation with Jesus for your own sake. How can I re-anchor myself to what matters most? Not that we don't care, we just forget. We get lost in our routines. So, when you do leave today, there will be Gatorade up here, Gatorade at each exit, and basically, I'm inviting each of you to take one, not to drink, but as a reminder, as an anchor that you can say, oh yeah, all right, I've got to re-anchor myself to loving God and loving my neighbor. It's not a natural thing for me. I need reminders, so maybe that Gatorade will be a reminder. That's what I want to have in me. That's what I want to spend my time on. Now, I got to tell you a funny story before we wrap up. Yesterday, I had my cart, and I was walking out of Walmart with almost 200 Gatorades overflowing out of the cart. And I'm feeling pretty self-conscious as I rolled up to the counter. And that was even before the lady was like, wow, I'll bet you were getting some strange looks. I was like, yeah. She was like, I haven't seen anyone get that strange a look since about a month ago. So I had to ask. I was like, well, what happened a month ago? She's like, well, a lady rolled up and she had a cart full of prune juice and toilet paper. And I was like, I didn't know what to do with that information. So, on your way out today, I'd invite each of you guys to take a Gatorade, just as a reminder and an anchor, to take that with you. Because this is a process, and none of it is going to get resolved this morning. In the meantime, here's my hope for you guys. May you realize that so much of your story is yet to be written. May you discover that in this moment, right now, you do hold that pen. And may you have the strength to write what you would write if you knew that no one else would ever read it. May you have that in you. Now let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift that we call this morning, for the time you've given us, because I think you feel our need to reconnect with what matters most. We need that. For some of us, it's been a while. I don't feel comfortable speaking for an entire room, but this passage we studied today scares me. But something about it feels right, too. So we'll go with you on this one. For those of us that